incredible and cannot be earned. It got me thinking, before I dive into this teaching of rest, it really got me thinking about the story of Adam and Eve. And a lot of amazing truth in the Gospels goes all the way back to that. And I'm sure you're aware of that when you read it. But there's this chapter, Ephesians 5, and it's like, it's the tail end, it's the very last piece. And I encourage you to read Ephesians, all of it, not just 5. But, you know, there's this piece where Paul's writing, and he's telling husbands, or wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then all of a sudden, he goes from instructing the church in a natural instruction. This is how the family should work. To all of a sudden, his words on paper begin to drip with the mysteries of God. And he even says this at the very end of Ephesians, where he's like, all of this that exists between man and woman is just a mystery of Christ. And like, it is so amazing because we see it in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve. We came from God, right? Adam came from God. He formed us. He breathed in us. Creation came from God. But then Adam was put to sleep, and from the rib, woman was created. So in a similar fashion that we were created from God, woman was created from man. And this mystery that exists is so beautiful because it truly shows how good God is. That when Adam and Eve fell, right, when Eve ate of the fruit, Adam shortly followed, he ate of the fruit. And then when God came, Adam, instead of protecting his wife, threw her under the bus. Instead of taking responsibility, said, actually, God, this is your fault. You gave me this woman. And then we see Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the body. He is the husband to the bride. And instead of, because he's the second Adam, or the last Adam, according to Romans. And his desire for us is to be one with him. Because that's how it was always meant to be. That because the Word of God incarnate became Jesus, 100% flesh, he took responsibility for all things created. And said, I want to bring them back to me and make oneness. That humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But my responsibility as the man and the husband is not to reject those who have fallen, but yet to bring them back wholeness to me where they belong. Like that is the beauty and mystery of the gospel, all revealed in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing. Everything I'm going to tell you hinges on the fact that we are created to sit in heavenly places with Christ. Amen. That is Ephesians 2. Go read that. We are now seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Jesus sits where? At the right hand of the Father. And we have to believe in our minds that he has done everything. And our only responsibility is to abide in him. Be in him. In him and us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And the more we spend time with him, the more the mystery that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how he is one God, but yet three separate persons, one God, and that fellowship exists, we begin to see what it means to be in Christ. So, basically, I really want to bring that home to you again and remind you, because everything I'm going to say really hinges on the reality that if we don't belong in him, then everything we do works-wise makes us closer to God. And I want to teach you today about rest. If I titled the message, and I told this to the young adults, I try not to, because then I share it, and then it's like, really, honestly, it's a lot of things, not just one thing. But if I had to title the message, I would say, Jesus, our Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means rest. It means to cease, to stop striving, basically. So Jesus is our rest. So let's go to, actually, before we do that, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read some scripture to you because I'm going to summarize a lot of the longer passages. I'm trying new things. But I want to read to you this. I think we need to normalize reading long passages of scriptures. You know, the Jewish tradition in some way, you know, when they would just get together, they would just read the scriptures. They would just read them. They would worship and they would read the scriptures and that was it, right? And like, this is where the truth is. You know, I'm just giving you an explanation of what is already there for you. And hopefully I don't mess it up. So, let's see, Colossians, thank you, Pastor George. Colossians 2. I just want to know where I want to start. Yeah, let's do 16, and then I'm going to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. So, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I love that. The substance belongs to Christ. You know, he fills all things. So if you read Ephesians and Colossians, it teaches us that not only has he created a place for us to abide in him, but he fills everything. And I'll get on a tangent if I'm not careful. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. I love that. Paul is like, all of these things are just unimportant if you're not clinging to Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love this. Paul is trying to minister to a group of people who are trying to break free from the traditions of the Jews, traditions of religion, whether they be Gentile, pagan, but this idea that I have to earn my place with God. And there are all these different regulations of things I shouldn't eat on a certain day. I shouldn't touch during a certain time. I shouldn't participate, blah, 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 blah. All these works. And Paul saying all of these things, they look great. They look religious, but they're empty without Christ. And on top of that, if you truly want to benefit the flesh, you can't do any of this. Because his wording was, these things don't stop you from participating in the indulgence of the flesh. Which means if you're trying to do these things to be holier, if you're trying to do these things to be more righteous, then all these attempts of yours are in vain. But if you truly want freedom, because he goes, if then your job is to stare at the Son. Stare at the Son of God. Look at heavenly things. Put your mind on heavenly things. Because the more we behold the Son of God, this is honestly so simple but very hard. The more we behold the Son of God, the more you'll find yourself at rest. The more you'll find yourself with peace and joy. That there's no thing you can do and lose your peace if you just abide in him. We had an interesting discussion on Wednesday night, and it took me to a place of prayer with the Lord. We were talking about wrestling, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritualities and powers, right? Like our responsibility, we have a responsibility to the Lord. Actually, before I get into that, I want to share this. Don't let me forget that part, because I will go on a tangent and lose that thought. Pastor George, don't let me forget that part. I want to go to the garden. I want to go to the garden again. Adam and Eve, right? When Adam was created, he was given responsibility to work the earth, to tend it, right? All the ground and the fruit, you're gonna enjoy it, but I need you to do these things. You're gonna name the animals, everything. The whole earth is yours, but take care of it. And then, and multiply, fruitful, be fruitful. But then, when Adam and Eve fell, their responsibilities then began to carry a curse. Before the separation of humanity and God, we had work to do. But that work did not disturb the rest of our souls. We never lost peace. We never lost joy. Amen. But in separation of God came the sweating of our brow, the thorns in the ground, and a painful process to reproduce. Amen. Right? Amen. It was the separation of God that brought these things. But yet, now, Christ is healing the world and making all things new, where what was once labor and pain and a curse is returning to work with peace and joy. I just want to say it like that and leave it like that because I'm going to go on a tangent. Because that's actually a really, really good topic to get into one day. And again, measure it always against Christ because Christ has preeminence in all things, right? Remember that from two Sundays ago? But what was I going to say? Wrestling. Yes. So with that in mind, right, we have responsibility. We have work to do. We have to be sent into the earth to minister the gospel. That's why I love how Mark puts it in his gospel when Jesus says, you know, I send you so you could like spread the gospel to all creation. That was taking them back to the garden. Because that was your responsibility from the beginning, was to take care of creation. See, Jesus could have said, oh, you know, go and minister the gospel to every person, but instead he said creation. Because our responsibility is to creation. That was our original responsibility. And I love the way Mark puts that, because it's amazing. But wrestling. In the Old Testament, Jacob wrestled with God. Do you remember that? Jacob wrestled with God. That's how he got the name Israel. And he wrestled with God because he wanted a blessing. That was the old covenant. We have to stop this I'm grabbing on to God thing and I'm never letting go and I'm gonna, in my own strength, bring forth a blessing and try to prove to God that I really mean it because I've really been working on it. Because in the Old Testament, that's what Jacob did. I'm bringing you forth my ability to, and I'm not gonna stop. And it's, in fact, the Bible tells us that like he did not prevail until the night or something like that. The wording, I should, yeah, they wrestled the whole night. And God, do you think God was sweating? Do you think God was getting tired? Do you think he even exerted an ounce of energy? And finally, God had enough. He popped his hip out of place and was like, there's your blessing. He actually gave him a blessing, but Jacob was changed to Israel. He got his blessing. In the new covenant, though, I don't want to go too far. John 15:1 says, Jesus is the true vine. He is the true vine. Why? Because in Isaiah 5:3-7, God walks through his vineyard, and the vine represents Israel. Jesus is the completion of Israel. Jesus is all of Israel. So he, in the Old Testament, this is why when we look to the scriptures and we read the prophecies, we find Christ in them, right? So Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. And we see, right, that because Jacob used to wrestle with God, that's how he became Israel. Now Israel is Christ, and we are in Christ. Now there's no wrestling because we're in Christ. I don't think I brought that home well enough, but I want you to understand. I want you to understand that, like, Jesus did it all. He did it all. He's the true vine. Go read all 15. Read 16 and 17 while you're at it. John 15 through 17. That's your homework. And it's amazing. But like, he is the true vine. He doesn't let go of this thought. And because Jacob wrestled to get his blessing, but now Jesus is the true Israel and we're in Christ, now we don't have to wrestle. Now, who wrestles with us? I want to go back to this because, again, I was spending time in prayer and I was like, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with spiritual principalities and powers. And this idea is like, now that we're in Christ, the enemy wrestles us, but we don't exert any energy because we are in Christ. It is God who brings the victory. The battle is not mine. The battle belongs to the Lord. It is Christ who brings the victory. It is God who brings the victory. It is not our own effort and strength and ability to make things happen that bless the Lord. Instead, no, it's a simply resting in God. Resting in God. But I do not want to confuse you, because I know, earlier I said this, that the Bible tells us that we were created for good works. I think that's in John 6. I might even have it on my phone. But we were created for good works. I'm thinking of John 6 was actually Jesus telling his Jesus telling some Jews, because they had some problems with Jesus being the bread of life. And he says, if you really want a work to do, let your work be your faith in me. That's in John 6. I got that mixed up. I want you to understand this, because I have to teach it before I like say things, because I don't want you to like think I'm just like teaching a new gospel. I'm not teaching anything new. This is all in Scripture. God sees your battles. He sees your hurt. He sees your pain. But your victory will never come through your own strength. The moment you let go, you give him permission to be God. Last night when we had young adults, I said it like this, you know, because God is dealing with me like this. Every time I sin, I do this thing where I'm like, God, forgive me. I'm going to like work on it. I'm going to never do that again. I'm so sorry. That how could I do this? And you know what I do when I confess like that? I say, God, I bring forth the fruit of my own strength. And with this evidence, will you forgive me? Instead of saying, God, I have no words. I'm in the middle of it. Can I just rest here and watch what he does? Watch how he lifts that thing right off you. Watch how he changes your life. Because every time we bring forth to God our own strength, our own promises, our own works, we're like Cain bringing forth the fruit of the land, saying, this is what I created for you. Can you do something with this? And God's like, actually, I like Abel's, because it's just a lamb. It has nothing to do with Abel. And that's how we should be. We should just sit in Christ and say, I earn nothing. I just put faith in the fact that he has done everything. Amen. Everything. Amen. And the more time you spend fixating your mind on him, the less time you have to feed everything else anyway. I'm way off my notes. Let's see. Rest, right? That's what we're supposed to be talking about. Wrong page. In Matthew 11, I'm gonna go there. Matthew 11 is the tail end of 11. I just want to teach a little bit again, and then I really want to create space, not really create, I just want to let go, and just like let God be God, you know? Let's see, let's do 28, so 11:28, and then we're going to 12:8, so we'll read through that. Read the wrong place. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I have to insert this. The Bible is not written in chapter and verses, so this is a complete thought here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house and ate of the bread presents, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath that the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." I want to break this down a little bit. I love how Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll find rest for your soul. Because that is much more lasting than rest for our flesh. It will heal us. You'll find rest in your flesh. But have you ever done, the best way I can explain it, when I first got saved, I'm gonna throw VBS in there. When I first got saved, no, before I was saved, before I was on fire for God, I'll put it that way. Before I was on fire for God, before I had given God everything, I looked at VBS and I'm like, I'm not participating. I will not stay for the meeting. If you got plans, I am not condemning you. Go do your thing. If you could stay, please stay. But, I love Matthew and Jennifer, so they won't get offended when I use VBS. So before I was on fire for God, I thought of VBS as I've got things I need to do and other things and stuff like that. So okay, I'm going to go and do those things. And because it just is so much work to set up for VBS. It is a lot of work. You've got to put things up and everyone's doing stuff, but it doesn't matter how much everyone's doing. You're just feeling I'm tired. And then you get that afternoon nap, right, that you could be having. And the Sunday nap. Some of you know what I mean. No? I'm the only one that naps. But before I was on fire for God, I looked at something like VBS and I thought about, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. I don't really, I'm going to be tired. But then after God touched my life, I couldn't be in this building enough. There's no amount of physical labor that contaminated what God had touched in my soul. The joy, the peace, the love. It was my body was still physically tired, but my attitude, I was participating in the fellowship with God. Amen. My spirit was alive because my body didn't dictate my feelings. My body was learning how to really just be dead, and my spirit and my soul was learning how to run this vessel. Some things in life are work. But God can so touch your soul, it doesn't feel like it. Things that used to bring you down, destroy your attitude and your morale, God can so touch you in your soul, you could be doing the same things, and it feels like you're walking on a cloud. And God brings people to your life, and they're always, I used to get this question a lot, why are you always smiling? You ever get that? Why are you always smiling? And I'm like, I don't know, the joy of the Lord. It was all I had, because it was it didn't matter. It didn't matter what I was physically doing. My mind was in this space where I was in fellowship with the Father. And I knew that if I could be in this building more, right, I would be around other people with like-mindedness. Amen. Thank you. And I want you to understand this, because when I talk about the rest of Lord, I want you to understand there's nothing you can do to earn the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. You are the righteousness of God. So you can't become more righteousness. There are not layers of righteousness. Now, there's sanctification. The Bible talks about how we're continuously being sanctified, but that's another teaching for another day. So your righteousness, though, the righteousness, it's actually not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That's who he's made you, amen, right? And so that's who you are. You can't earn righteousness. Holiness, you know that word holy is only for God? Because it is a word that cannot truly have all the definition or explanation of how amazing he is. And then you go into the New Testament and Paul just throws it around all over the Corinthians. That's how amazing God is, that he has made you holy. So I'm going down things, but I feel like you need to know this. You need to believe it in your being, because this is what it means to have faith in Christ. Is he this good? Yes. He is that good, and it will set you up for a lifetime, and you will be so contagious, people will want to know the life you have. You could be doing the same job as somebody else that has no life in them, and they wonder, why are you so happy? It's because this thing doesn't sustain me. I don't rely on it to pay the bills. I don't rely on it to give me purpose. I already have that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And so he is so good, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do and nothing you can do to earn it, which means that your discipline to read the word, I want you to read the Bible, it's awesome. But you can, if you feel closer to God because you've been reading the Bible, your confidence is in your works and not in him. I know, that can sound, well, what line are you about to cross? I want you to understand this. You work on your prayer life, and if you think the fruit of your prayer life brings you closer to God, then you're like the Pharisees. I read the Bible because, and I'm saying, you know what I mean. You know what I mean when I say this. When you open the word, you do it because you start to see the Christ who was on the cross. You start to see the Christ who rose from the dead. You get a more beautiful picture. It comes to life for you. This is why you crack the book open, because you start to see him in ways you never saw him before. Why do you pray? You don't pray because when you pray, now you're in the presence of God. No, we got to learn that we're in the presence of God because of Christ and Christ alone. The gap between us and God is not closed because you have a better prayer life, a more disciplined reading time of day and all this. That does not happen. What broke that gap, what closed it, was Christ and Christ alone. And so when I pray, I don't pray because it brings me closer to God. I pray because now I am having conversation with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I have entered the fellowship and I'm hearing what they're talking about, and I'm engaging with their conversation. Do you see that God's desires for the nations? I 100% agree with that. But I want to know what he's saying about the nations. And I enter into a place of prayer, not to earn righteousness, not to earn proximity to the Lord. No, I enter into a place of prayer so that I can engage in conversation with God. Amen. I know how that can feel. Well, you're crossing a line. You know, we got to have a disciplined life. You do. You do have to learn. We are disciples. But you cannot bring the fruit of your discipline to God. He gave you the right to be a disciple. So I want us to learn that Christ, in Christ alone, amen, all things are finished. All things are done. And we rest in his righteousness. We rest knowing that he has made us holy. And my only job is to have fellowship with him and watch how amazing God is and what he can do through us. It's crazy. It's crazy cool. So presence that... Again, we're going back to Matthew, and yeah, I got to close. So Matthew 12, bread of presence. So, man, this is so good. My one desire is for you to so get this, it just infects your whole world. Like, take it home with you. Teach somebody this. Don't quote me. They probably don't like me. Pretend it came from you. It's all from the Holy Spirit. So, no, seriously, like, teach somebody this. Watch how amazing God moves in conversations that you had never once started before, but then now you begin to start. Like, even if they're not really listening, I mean, you will be blessed just repeating the word of God from your lips. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and in the presence of God, they are eating, because remember, Jesus is God. In the presence of God, they are eating this grain, and these Pharisees have a problem with it, and they're like, you're breaking the Sabbath, you know, you're supposed to be resting, and they're not. And Jesus is like, well, what about the bread of presence that David ate? The bread of presence, the bread of presence. Well, David ate them, and he didn't break the Sabbath. What about the priests working in the temple? They work every Sabbath. They work hard every Sabbath. They don't break the Sabbath. Why? Because the presence is the difference. The presence of God is the difference. When you are in Christ, when you are in fellowship with God, you cannot be outside rest. Because that's what Sabbath means. And this is the point I want you to know. That if you can so let go and let him just be God, you will find a rest you will find nowhere else. You'll find a joy. You'll find a peace. You'll find freedom you can't have anywhere else. He will so infect your world. He will so change the way you read the scriptures, the way you engage in prayer, because you're not trying to be better or trying harder. You're just simply letting go and letting him be God. Beholding him. Be who you are, oh God, mighty God. And watch how he transforms your life. If you'll stand with me and worship team, I don't know if we have any songs left, but if we want to do that. Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch your people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts and souls, God, where we wrestle and try to strive to do better, to earn favor with you. God, I pray that your people would let go of that reality and we would truly put faith in the risen Son of God, Jesus. Father, we put faith in your Son that he has completed all things. He's fulfilled all things. That the fruit that comes from just resting in you is spiritual and true. There's this story in Acts where Paul is working and I mean, his ministry is just like 100%. God is moving. Where they take his apron and they take his handkerchief, basically what he would use to keep himself from getting dirty, what he would wipe his sweat off, with all these kind of things. And they would send it to people who were sick, demonic oppressed, whatever, and those people would be instantly healed and instantly delivered. And I just felt for our church that God wants to so infiltrate the mundane of our day-to-day, so infiltrate what it's like for you to take care of your kids, to obtain a clean house, whatever, your job. God just wants to be so in that, that when somebody sits in your passenger side of your truck, they get healed. When somebody walks into your house as you're taking care of your kids and you're just being faithful to the household, somebody walks in and they just get healed. What if we found so much rest in this place that people just got healed? Because you know he's our healer. And we can't come to him with anxious prayers. God, do it, God, do it, God, do it, God, do it. You got to do it now because I'm running out of time. What if we just found rest? Like Jesus on the boat, when the storm was raging, he released what was abiding in him, peace, be still. And the storm was still. I want to give you the opportunity just to go after God. You know where you've had restlessness. You know where you've been anxious. Let him touch that. Let go. He has completed all things. Exalt the name of the Son of God and watch what he does. Father, we bless your people. We thank you for your people. God, that even now you begin to strip from us our striving, our anxiousness, our worry, the fruit of our own labor, God, that we wouldn't find pride in it, Lord, but we rest in the finished work of Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in the room. Lift the burdens off your people. Lift infirmities off your people. And make all things new. Church, just worship Him.
Consumed through you. we all know what's going on, I guess, with what Trump did last night. And I'm not a person to get anxious, but I woke up a little anxious about that, right? I'm not sure if I'm the only one, but I just had to confess that. You know, and I know some people that are afraid of, like, going into planes, right? Because they're, like, their anxiety is, like, they're dealing with their anxiety that even going into a plane is really hard for them because they think the worst is going to happen. And I am not one of those people. I like flying and I like going places. But even when I'm in a plane and there's, like, a little bit of turbulence, I get a little afraid. I'm like, okay, what if something happens now? And then I put myself in the hands of the Lord, you know, and I'm like, okay, you do your will, Lord. But as all of this news of this war have been happening, I follow this worship team that are from Israel. They're Messianic Jews. They're in Israel right now. And as they're receiving these bombs from Iran, they, you know, they have to go in bunkers because they have bunkers in Israel. We don't have that here. But they do have that over there because they're used to war. So they have bunkers for the people in Israel. So every time there's, like, a threat of a missile, they go into these bunkers, right? So this worship team, what they're doing is they're worshiping in these bunkers. And mind you, I know and we know for a fact that in Israel, not everybody believes in Jesus. But they are there and they're in the bunker and they're filming themselves and they're posting in Instagram how they're in the bunker just worshiping the Lord. And you see how the Holy Spirit is moving in the midst of all of these people that are in the bunker. And some of them don't know Jesus, but they're worshiping anyways because they worship the one true God, which is Yahweh. And today with, you know, mind you, when they worship, when they practice on Thursday, the songs that they're going to sing on Sunday, I don't know if you noticed, but God is telling us today that we need to rest in Him. That Jesus is not only our rest, but He's our bunker. Like we might not have a physical bunker here, and we might have thoughts that, you know, there's turbulence in the world, is what and what's gonna happen. But I just want to maybe remind myself and remind anybody else that are having talks of anxiety of what's going on in the world. And I believe Pastor Asia did that this morning already. You know, just encourage us that we have a place of rest and we have a place of security, and that is Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter how many missiles, how many bombs they want to throw at us, we have a place in Jesus. And there's no depth, there's no high, there's no low that can separate us from His love and what He has for us in eternity. So we're not afraid. We're not afraid.
I believe a few of you are thinking, well, I heard the message, what do I do now? I think a good place to start is to go before the Father, whether you choose to do it here in the altar or whether you just find a place, but you need to do it soon because the enemy will steal it from you. You need to come to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my anxieties. Forgive me for trying to do things with my own strength. Forgive me for just trying to figure out how to do even this Christian life on my own strength and knowledge and abilities. Just forgive me. Listen, when there is a declaration of forgiveness, there's no need for explanation. Okay? There has, however, in order for forgiveness to come, there has to be a surrender. You know, when somebody just sticks a gun at you and you say, you know, give up, all you can do, you don't talk, you don't argue, you don't explain, you just raise your hands and say, okay, I give up. And many of us need to learn even that simple action. Actually, it's an attitude. I surrender. Lord, I have tried every way I know. I surrender. And see, once you say, I surrender, then you say, Jesus, teach me. And He will take care of the rest. As long as you stay in surrender. Don't pick up the, let me do this, let me do that. Once again, just rest in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight.
Jesus, your presence is the comfort.